There are certain occupations that after a while we grow to feel a little skeptical, and we look very closely at their words and then try to verify them. A used car salesman has a reputation of offering cars that are not always as good as they make them out to be. Politicians often make promises and statements before they get into office that are completely different than what they actually do before they go in there. And so we're accustomed, when we have to deal with buying a car, to maybe taking it to a mechanic or making certain that everything is as it ought to be, because the cost is just sometimes just too high. On the other hand, politicians, we just try to pick the best of the worst sometimes, because we just don't know what we're getting. I think most of us would be surprised to know that Jesus wants us to approach preachers with a very similar attitude. And you would think that that would not be the case, that, quote, a man of the cloth, and where that ever came from, I don't know. But people who spend their lives preaching God's word, we ought to be able to believe them and to trust them. But sadly, that is not the case. And so Jesus tells us that whenever someone is preaching, we need to beware. We need to be watching. And that's one of the reasons why when you come into the Church of Christ, you will find that the preacher will cite a verse, giving you the opportunity to read the verse, and then giving you the opportunity to look at what the preacher says about that verse and make your decision whether or not you're going to believe it or not. There's a healthy skepticism that we developed through the years because we understand that it is all too easy for people to use the Word of God for ulterior motives. And the man that we are looking at this morning, which will be Balaam, someone we started looking at last week, is set forth as one of those kinds of preachers that we need to be looking for. And so, as Jude points out, there are always going to be the potential for certain men to creep in unnoticed. There are always going to be people who are going to seek to use the Lord's church and the Lord's people as a way to gain power or to gain financial gain or to gain something else that they are seeking, using God's word as their vehicle, because God's word is very powerful. And if I can convince you that through God's word, you need to make me wealthy or you need to give me control over your life, many people will do that. And we read about cults where their preachers asked them to drink a drink that killed them all. And you think to yourself, how could people be so naive? And that's why we're told we need to be watching out for them. Certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men. They're preaching, they're teaching, they are in our midst. We look at them as God's people, but the sad reality, as Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees in his own day, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he told his people not to do what they do. They turn the grace of our God into lewdness or into lasciviousness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. We spent 2 weeks on Cain, and for those of you visiting today, we really can't go back and review all of that. But Cain's sin and Cain's weakness was in worship. He would use worship for his own ends. He would use worship for his own pleasure instead of for God's pleasure. Balaam is a man who wanted prophet. And so there are two parts that we looked at the first part last week. The initial enticement that led him into sin. He was a good preacher. A prophet of God that Balak knew about and sent for, because for whatever reason, God had used this man to proclaim the doom of nations and they had fallen. They have forsaken the right way. Again, Peter's talking about the same people that Jude is talking about. People who are trying to exploit us, trying to use God's word and their position to get things from God's people, often at the cost of their souls. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Now, what we will find, and what we did find last week, and we're going to review just a little bit, is that Balaam fell into a sin that Paul warned Timothy against. And that is, godliness with contentment is great gain. Any preacher, any Christian who is only a Christian because he wants godliness, he wants to go to heaven, he wants to please God, he wants to serve God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. I believe this is a barometer for all Christians. When we want more than what the Lord here is telling us is necessary, we set ourselves up for this terrible temptation. Because in verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, this is a perfect commentary of what happened to this prophet. This prophet of the patriarchal age, this individual who was continuing his work, even though the children of Israel had entered into a covenant with God and the Mosaic age had begun, there were still men that God was working with, men like Melchizedek, men like Balaam, and Balaam was a godly man. But we'll pinpoint the moment when that changed. Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they, and they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say." So he wants the praise of men and financial gain. The praise of men and financial gain overthrew Balaam's mind. He was a devout man, he was a faithful man, but this was his downfall. He had already won or beaten or passed through the first test unscathed. They had sent other men, he had gone to God, God had said no, and he said, "I can't go." But now we have more honorable men and a greater reward, and there's a subtle shift. Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Now, he couldn't have spoken more true words. And once again, we find that he knows the truth, that he understands the nature of temptation. However, he makes this statement, which shows us that desire has conceived. "Please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." Now, what more could the Lord say? He told him the last time, you can't go with them because you can't bless them, or excuse me, you can't curse them. You can't do what this man wants you to do. You're going to make him angry with you. You are going to put yourself in a position of grave temptation, so don't go. And he went back and he said, "I won't go." But now the lust has conceived, and now he wants to ask God again. And temptation has begun. Now, there's still no sin, but there's great folly. This is what happens when we decide to go back and look at the scriptures again because there's something we want. We already know the scriptures. We know we can't have it. But we're going to research it again and take another look and maybe look out a little further at some of the teachings of other people and see if perhaps there's a way for us to do something God said not to do. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. That's what God did for Balaam. Don't go. Don't go because there's going to be temptations there that you will not be able to bear. With the temptation, he will make the way of escape, which he did. Balaam jumped over that. God came to Balaam and said to him, If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. No sin. Folly. God's already told him, don't do this. But God has now let him have as much as he can have. You can go. But you still have to bless the people, and you still have to do my will, and you can still not please this man that you're going to. And he put himself into a terrible situation. But something happened that night. Because when Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab, something happened. God's anger was aroused because he went. Now you think about that. God told him, you can go. Then he got mad when he went. Now, either God said it sarcastically, you can go, when he knew he shouldn't go, or that night Balaam was all that he should have been, and God says, all right, if you want to go with him and do my will, go ahead and go, but there's not going to be any profit in it for you. But that night, as Peter said, the donkey restrained the madness. Now, he wasn't mad when he said the night before, I can't go beyond what God said. He wasn't mad, and I don't mean angry, I mean insane. He was not insane. He was not losing his mind. But when he got up that morning, he was. And God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now, brethren, this is a strong warning that we need to possess individually and as we watch the individuals who are speaking to us. If you see a preacher beginning to change in the way that he preaches and the way that he teaches, and it starts looking like, then that's the time to say, maybe he's going in the way of Balaam. Now notice the next point. The angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary. Now an adversary is an enemy. Balaam went from a prophet to an enemy overnight. Overnight, he went from a man who could do God's will and proclaim God's will into a man that God was angry with, and the adversary was now the angel of the Lord who was ready to kill him, and only the donkey saved his life. So God was not angry when he asked to go, but he's angry now, and the angel is now an adversary. So we understand that the desire for other things is now choking the word. That reaching after, he's about to pierce himself with many sorrows. That he is someone who has become covetous. And this is, again, what Jude said is, this is how they were marked out. This is how you're going to identify these teachers today. This is important, brethren, because Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not perform mighty works and wonders and signs? Did we not cast out demons? And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Now, how could that happen? How could they be attending services week after week after week and Jesus doesn't know them? How could they be in a position where they're practicing lawlessness when someone is standing up and teaching them what they believe to be the truth. Well, we've seen these televangelists today who are living in multi-million dollar homes, telling the people that if you send me money, I'll send you a ribbon or I'll send you this object. And if you put this object on an individual, that individual will become well. And people believe this. And people like Billy Graham accept Christ as your Savior and join the church of your choice. God's anger was aroused with Balaam because he changed sides in the night. And the angel of the Lord says, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse. He went from a servant of the Lord to madness, to perversity, to being an adversary and an enemy in one night. He went to bed serving God. He woke up and saddled his donkey. Now he's a son of the devil. What led to such a quick change? Well, that's what Paul said in that verse in 1 Timothy 6. That those who are mindful to be rich set themselves into temptation and lust, and which drown man in destruction and perdition. Perdition, perverse. So what do we have here? We have a command from God to listen to the preachers and assess them to see if they're like Cain, to see if they're ready to change the worship in order to please themselves or to please the people, to see if they're willing to preach any doctrine in order to gain what they want to gain. And if you find a preacher like that, you need to flee. You need to flee because that's the kind of individual that they are. Now, he confesses. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I've sinned. For I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. So we have repentance. We have the fruits of repentance. We have confession. And so this individual obviously is restored. But now he's going to reap what he sowed. He's put himself into a position he never should have been in. And we see this sometimes with people. They put themselves into a position where they're now entangled. We've talked about people who take a job where they have to work all day Sunday, and now they can't attend services at all, and they're wringing their hands. What should I do? I have this job, but I want to serve the Lord. Well, how'd you ever get yourself in that situation in the first place? Didn't you know that was coming? Didn't you realize that that was one of the questions you should have asked? Didn't you understand that this particular job that you're involved in is entangling you? Balaam says all the right things, but now he's caught. Now, here's the second part where he moves into death. And he actually does die. He is killed. God kills him for what he does. So, once again, here we see a situation. He's a devout man. He reaches after money. He falls into sin. The angel of the Lord warns him. He repents, but he's still going to go. He perfectly fulfills God's will when he gets there, but he's bouncing back and forth. And then his final act, which led God to kill him, is one of the most despicable things that we'll read about in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. I have a few things against you, Jesus said to one of the churches of Asia. You hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. What Balaam actually did is he told Balak, if you want God to curse the people of Israel, get your most beautiful women, get them in seductive clothing and offering sexual favors to the children of Israel, and God will curse them. Did it work? 24,000 Jewish men died of a plague because of Balaam's counsel to Balaam. Now, if there's only 600,000 of these men, then 24,000 is a sizable number in percentages. Jesus said, that's the doctrine of Balaam. That's what Jude and Peter are warning against. Well, how did he get there? Well, he started out good. He changed and he became a false teacher. And he became someone who used their knowledge of the people of God in order to bring about their destruction. He created a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Now, when Jude says that's the mark of a false teacher, he is warning us that that's still going on today. And you don't have to look very far to see it. Many of the churches today are teaching things that are nowhere near what the Scriptures teach. And you wonder why they're teaching these things. And then you look at the way they live. You look at their homes. You look at their financial situation. And you say to yourself, there's Balaam. They've sold their soul for money. They have put stumbling blocks. They oftentimes, people know they're not teaching the truth. You remember Paul's warning in 1 Timothy 4? Men whose consciences are seared with a hot iron. Men who will teach the doctrines of demons and the traditions of men in order to deceive and gain the authority. Those men in Acts chapter 20 who were trying to draw away the disciples after themselves so they could get what they wanted from them. Those people that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2 who will exploit you by teaching things. And then we have 2 Timothy 4 where Paul tells Timothy, there's going to be churches where they're going to want to hire people like this. There are going to be churches that have itching ears who are going to want to find a teacher who will scratch them for them. In other words, tell them what they want to hear. So we have members who are looking for false teachers. We have false teachers who are looking for opportunities to cause people to stumble. And they're teaching the same way Balaam did. Now, a chastened Balaam arrives. And he's still doing what's right now. His conscience has gotten him, and he knows he needs to be careful. So Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I've come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. I think Balaam knows where we're going. I think Balaam understands. I'm between a rock and a hard place now. Because God's going to bless these people. And Balak's going to get angry. And I don't want his anger. I want his honor and I want his money. And so he's in this tremendous spiritual battle. Well, he starts out well. He does God's will. Three times he blesses Israel. In chapter 3, verse 8, he goes to one location. He says, how can I curse the one God has blessed? Then Balak takes him to another location and he says, I've received a command to bless. He takes him to another location and Balaam says, blessed be everyone that blesses thee and cursed be everyone that curses thee. Now, is that what Balak wanted to hear? Is that what he hired him to come and do? And God knew you can't go, Balaam, because you can't tell them what they want to hear. And Balak's pretty upset about it. What have you done to me? He says in chapter 23, verse 8. In chapter 23, 25, neither curse them or bless them at all. And then he finally says, I thought to provoke you to great honor, but Jehovah has kept you back from honor. In other words, your God has put you in a position where you're not going to get what I have the ability to give to you. Now, there were answers to all of these things, but Balaam, for whatever reason, was unable to give them. And so it all ends well. Balaam said to Balak, did not I speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me half his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. And now, indeed, I am going to my people. But the next thing we read, they killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed. Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. I said he was going home. What happened? Well, there was a temptation. There was a snare. There were many foolish and hurtful lusts. And he was going to drown in this perdition. Whether he got home, it does say he rose up and went and returned to his place. But he came back. He went home and he thought about it and he thought about it and he changed his position again. He went back to get the praise of man. He went back to get the money that he was promised. So there were two powerful temptations here, and he was unable to resolve. Now Moses tells us this. These women caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So Moses knew. Balaam came back, and he taught Balak how to cause the people of Israel to sin. Now, this is exactly the kind of thing that we're getting today. People who want to do things that are wrong. We have people who want to live in a homosexual lifestyle, and they're looking for preachers who will teach them that it's okay. And for years, we resisted that, but now we are beginning to hear that a monogamous sexual homosexual relationship is not wrong. As long as you're with one guy, as long as you get married, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, I'm not sure where they got that. The scriptures are very clear. But I know that as a result of that, they are now in a position where people are honoring them, so they're getting the praise of men, and they're in a position where people are wanting to become members of that church, and so they're making money. They're getting power. And this is going on all over the country. People are teaching things they shouldn't be teaching, and we're supposed to be looking for them. I know that some of us here are thinking, this is an awful judgmental sermon. Why would a preacher get up and condemn other preachers? He's the one himself. Why is he condemning other people? Well, because that's what the Lord told us to do. That's how this sermon started. These ungodly men will creep in unnoticed, and if you don't have a way to know who they are, they're going to lead you off into sin. Now, those are not my words. Those are the Holy Spirit's words. When Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves, does he mean to say that to us so we won't talk about it? So that we won't look at other preachers and try to decide, is this a wolf or not? Now, they're going to come in sheep's clothing. You're not going to be able to recognize them unless you have the proper tools. And there's so many passages in the scriptures that deal with this that it's got to be a major problem. You remember what Jesus said? Strive to enter into the narrow gate, for many will try, but few will be able to enter, because straitened is the way that leads to life, and few are they that find it. Now, how can that be? Well, it can be because of all the Balaams and Cains that are in the world today. It can be because people are motivated not by love of the Lord and love of people, but by love of self. For Balaam to counsel Balak that he can get these beautiful women, these young women, and he can send them over and they will cause God to curse the people. Again, what a despicable thing to do. And yet, as Paul says, seared in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from food. Balaam taught Balak how to use God's teaching. The details are in Numbers 25, and I'm not going to read them. We're running short of time here. But I just wanted to give us the key thoughts here. The beautiful women of Israel. You remember the story of Phinehas taking his spear and running it through a man and a woman who were in the act of fornication or in the act of adultery? And God praised him? That was this. That's when this happened. Moab sent the beautiful women to entice them. Phinehas sees one of the Israelites bringing one of these women into his tent, and he grabs his spear and he drives it through both of them. And God says, I'm really happy that you did that. Balaam was responsible for all of these things. In Numbers 25, verse 18, it says, they vexed them with these wiles of the devil. Balaam became a son of the devil. Balaam became exactly what we see the serpent do in the garden. The serpent, the devil, knew that if Eve ate of that fruit of the tree, she would die. And yet he taught her that that would be the case. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians about false teachers. He says that the devil portrays himself as an angel of light, and it is no great thing if his servants manifest themselves as ministers of righteousness. So this is an issue, brethren, and we have to watch for it. Preachers are not above politicians. Preachers are not above used car salesmen. And it pains me to say that. Sometimes people say, what do you do for a living? And I just think to myself, if I tell them I'm a preacher, what are they going to think of me? But that's what I do. So I tell them that. But there's some people who don't have any respect for preachers. There's a lot of people in this world who know that a lot of preachers are doing these things. And brethren, it's not wise for us to close our eyes to it and say, well, we're not going to talk about this. No, we have to talk about this because it is a problem, and Balaam is the first of many. Paul told the Galatians, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. In other words, they're driving a wedge between the apostles and the New Testament scriptures and these Christians at Galatia in order to be zealous for them. That's what Balaam did. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. Now, these are the elders. These are the men that the congregation has assessed for the qualifications in Timothy and Titus. 20-some qualifications about being righteous and not a lover of money and holy and knowledgeable in the scriptures and just. And yet, these people are going to do what Balaam did. They started well, but they're going to change sides. Now, that's the problem that we all run into. Maybe you've got a preacher. He'd been preaching for 20 years, and you trust him. But that doesn't mean he won't follow into the path of Balaam and that we need to keep an eye. That's why, again, when preachers start preaching without scripture, you need to wonder what's going on here. Because we're supposed to preach the word. You can't preach the word if you're not quoting the scripture. But a lot of preachers are not preaching the word. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Let's turn over to 2 Peter just for a moment. I want you to notice some of the things that Peter says. Since the lesson went in this direction, I just want to make this point so everybody can see what it is that we're talking about. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there were also false prophets among the people. Balaam being the chief that we just finished talking about. Even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, like Balaam. I mean, we're reading about Balaam here. It's exactly what he did. He secretly brought in destructive heresy, he denied the Lord, and he brought swift destruction on himself. But in verse 2, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And preachers will be blasphemed. You're a preacher? You're probably not an honest man. You're probably just doing it for the money. You're probably an individual who has desires that are inappropriate. I mean, we're reading about these priests and some of the stuff that they have done, and it just makes you sick. These were trusted people. People went to confession and confessed their weaknesses, and then those men exploited those weaknesses for their own purposes. With a hot iron, secretly bringing in destructive heresies. Many will follow their destructive ways. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. As I said, there are congregations that are looking for a preacher like this, and they'll pay him well. They can get up and tickle their ears and use the scriptures to allow them to get involved in any activity that they want to get involved in. You're going to find it. It's out there. But God is saying, you're warned. If this happens to you, don't come to me and say, we just didn't know because God, I don't think there's a book in the New Testament from Jesus and the Gospels all the way through the Acts and into all the letters, all the different apostles, apostles and prophets, Peter and Jude and James. False teaching. His last book, 1 John. If anyone comes to you and brings not this teaching, what teaching? Whosoever goeth onward and doesn't abide in the teachings of Christ doesn't have God. He that abides in the teaching has the Father and the Son. What's he saying there? He's saying you have to make assessments of preachers and what they're preaching. And if we don't, we may stand before the Lord on the judgment day and hear, depart. Now, this isn't a sermon I like to preach. This isn't a sermon that is an enjoyable one for preachers to deal with. But it's in the Scriptures, and we have to know these things. We have to know about Cain. We have to know about Balaam. And next week, we'll learn a little bit about Korah. Because these are the key reasons why people teach error. And if you know about it, you can watch and you can see it. Just like if a young man goes to a used car salesman and the dad says, son, you better take that car to a mechanic before you accept that man's word that it's a good car. If he doesn't do that and he comes home with a car that's just costing him hundreds of thousands of dollars, it's his own fault. The song of encouragement this morning is 295. I don't know if I said anything this morning that pricked your heart. I don't know if there's anyone here who knows in their heart that one of the doctrines that they're holding to is not from the Scriptures. It's just what they want to believe and they want to hear. We all have things like that, brother. We all have temptations where we'd like for someone to show us, this isn't really wrong. You can do this. And there's enough people out there that that's what they're doing. I hope there's no one like that here. But as we sing this song, I hope that all of us will look within ourselves and ask ourselves whether these are issues that we're dealing with in our own life. We're looking for someone to scratch our ears. We're getting tired of this kind of preaching. Preaching so negative. Preaching so not uplifting. And yet, it's from the Scriptures. So as we sing this song this morning, if there's anything that we can do for anyone here, if you'd like to come forward and confess sin, if you'd like to be baptized into Christ, we invite you now to come while we together stand and sing.